11. And let's go to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you for our Savior. We praise you, Lord, for the wonder of the atonement, the work of the atonement that he accomplished on the cross, and just what that means for the eternal destiny of our souls, what that means for our daily lives, to know that through the work of Christ on the cross and our faith in that work, we can have our sins forgiven and that we can be clothed with his righteousness. We can be covered with the righteous deeds of Christ. When you look at us, you do not see our sin. You see the very righteous acts and works of your Son. And we praise you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. We praise you, Father, for this wonderful, wonderful gospel. We would ask tonight, Lord, that you would continue to be gracious to us, enable us to grow in our understanding of our faith. Father, I pray tonight that we would seriously contemplate the question of our walk with you, and that where our walk with you is not consistent with our faith, that you will give us the wisdom, the strength, the courage, the perseverance, the determination to walk with you in a manner that is worthy of your great love for us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. That is a question I think I would ask before we begin to look at it tonight. Just kind of get your minds going with it, where the message is going to go tonight. How is your walk with God? How is your daily walk with God? Are you daily walking with God? And do you sense that you are walking with God? We're going to look at the faith of Enoch tonight. And the faith of Enoch tonight is characterized by his walk with God, his daily living out his faith. Let me read these two verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5 and 6 that deal with the faith of Enoch. The writer of Hebrews here writes, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." The writer of Hebrews is now going to begin to talk to his readers about the faith of Enoch. As we go through this chapter, it's pretty easy to come up with titles. For a couple of weeks, the title was The Faith of Abel. The title tonight is The Faith of Enoch. Pretty easy to come up with titles. And so the writer of Hebrews is looking at the faith of Enoch. He's going to look at a different aspect of faith than he did with the faith of Abel. When we were looking at the faith of Abel, we were looking at the faith of Abel and how it was demonstrated through faithful worship. But when we look at Enoch, the writer of Hebrews is focusing on a life of faith, a daily life that is characterized by faith. We know that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul tells his readers that the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Those who by grace, through the faith in Christ, have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ shall live by faith. If you have put your faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, you have his righteousness imputed to you. And although God does not see your sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Still, you want to have a daily life that is indicative of that faith. Day by day, you are living by faith. Those that live by faith day by day are persevering in their faith. They will continue to maintain their faith in Christ throughout every day of their life on this earth and on into everlasting life in heaven. If you are truly forgiven of your sins, if you are truly a son of God, a child of God, you will continue to persevere in your faith, and God will continue to cause that to happen. Those who are imputed with the righteousness of Christ are also marked by an increase in their faith. Their faith will daily increase as God graciously reveals more and more truth about himself. If you are a true believer, you will embrace that truth through faith. As you learn more and more about God and you see this is truth about God, because you are his child and because you are faithful, your faith will enable you to incorporate that truth to your spiritual DNA. And that truth will become a part of who you are as a child in God. Once one has placed saving faith in the gospel, one will persevere in that faith and one will daily increase in that faith. Enoch's walk with God proves that he is an example of one who lived by faith. His walk with God proves he lived by faith. The writer of Hebrews is giving us this sort of kaleidoscope of faith. We were looking at faithful worship, and now we're going to look at living by faith, a daily life of faith. Now, when we look at Enoch tonight, living a daily life of faith, that doesn't mean he didn't have the faithful worship that Enoch had. And remember, the interesting fact about Enoch's faithful worship is that is what caused God to declare that he was righteous. Go back here with me just a moment to verse 4. We read here, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. This faithful worship that Abel is demonstrating here is a demonstration of saving faith. Abel put his faith in the promises of God. So we kind of got to read a little bit into this. We know that one is declared righteous by faith when one trusts in the promises of God. And we know that when Abel demonstrated his faith in the way that he gave up his offering, in the way that he worshiped God, he was declared to be righteous. So there must have been something that God had conveyed to Abel in the form of a promise that had to do with this offering up of the sacrifice, had to do with this worship, and Abel demonstrated his faith in the promise of God by carrying out the act of worship. And that faith in the promise of God, that faithful act of worship, was declared to him as righteousness. And so if Enoch's faith means anything at all, he has to have had first been able to offer up that type of faith in the promises of God. And although we don't see where the writer of Hebrews is talking too much about the life of Abel, a faithful life, a daily living out his faith, we don't want to assume that he didn't have such. For one thing, he was murdered pretty quickly in his life. There probably wasn't too much time there for him to live out a daily life of faith, to establish that. And the whole point is that as we go through these different men and women of faith, they're each going to be focused on a different component of their faith. We want to have all those components. We don't want to pick and choose. We want to have all those components. We want a faith that enables us to be declared to be righteous. That is a faith that sets you apart from the world. That is a faith that causes you to have your sins forgiven. We want that faith. But we also want to have the faith that is demonstrated here by Enoch, this daily living out your faith, this daily walking in faith. I just quickly overview just a little bit here, verse 5. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. You see, Enoch had a faith in God that was pleasing to God. And because Enoch's faith in God was pleasing to God, in Enoch's case, God just took him up from this world. It's almost like a prefigure of the rapture. He's just taken up alive from this world. Now, there are some that will say that Enoch's being taken up from the world is a type of the rapture. I wouldn't go that far. It may be an analogy of the rapture, but it's not a type of the rapture. That type of typology is probably an exaggeration. And there's others that think because Enoch didn't suffer death, and we know that in Hebrews it's been appointed once unto man to die and then to be judged, that because he didn't suffer death, and because Elijah didn't suffer death, he too is just taken up. That in Revelation chapter 11, when we see these two witnesses, some believe that it will be Enoch and it will be Elijah, and then they will experience death that way. And again, there's no way of knowing that for sure. And plus, the whole idea that because he was taken up, he didn't suffer death, he has to suffer death, kind of makes you ask the question, what happens to the church? One day the church is going to be raptured up. There's going to be many people that don't suffer death. Is it really mandatory that everybody suffer death? So those are just some views on that passage there. But the most important thing to realize is that the result of Enoch's faith was he was taken up from this world, and the basis of that was because he was pleasing to God. And we also see here in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So Enoch's being able to please God was very closely connected to his faith in God. It's because of his faith in God that he was able to be pleasing to God. Now, what we need to realize is that the writer of Hebrews here, when he says that he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God, he's actually quoting Genesis, but he's quoting the Septuagint translation of Genesis. He's not quoting the Hebrew translation of Genesis. So what I want us to do is to go back to our English Bibles here in Genesis chapter 5. And I want us to read this translation, which is more closely similar to the Hebrew writing of this passage. I looked in the ESV, the New King James, the NIV, the King James, and the NESV, and they all pretty much translate this the same way. They're pretty much following the Hebrew at this point. Let me just read through the passage, and I'll explain this to you a little more. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. When Enoch walked with God 300 years after became, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now notice that phrase in verse 22 and verse 24. Different translations will put it in a little bit different word order. But a lot of our translations translate this concept that Enoch walked with God. Now, verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Now, the Septuagint translates that Enoch was pleasing to God 300 years. Enoch was pleasing to God in verse 24. So you see, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about how Enoch was pleasing to God, how his faith enabled him to be pleasing to God, really what he's saying is Enoch walked with God. And to me, it gives us a much more vivid picture of what Enoch's life was like. It's one thing to see Enoch as one who was pleasing to God. It's a whole other thing to see Enoch as one who walked with God, whose daily life was pictured as one who's in fellowship with God, walking with God. We talked about this story this morning that has come from this concept of Enoch walking with God, that some would say that they've drawn this story up, this picture, to be able to demonstrate kind of the picture there, what's taking place, that one afternoon, God told Enoch, let's go for a walk. And the two of them are just going for a walk, and they're walking throughout the afternoon, and it's getting late in the evening, and God turns and says to Enoch, Enoch, we're much closer to my home than your home. Why don't you just come home with me? And Enoch is taken up and gone home with the Lord. Of course, that story is most likely not accurate. That's not the way it took place. But it does give us a real good picture of the sweet fellowship that Enoch shared with the Lord. That's a picture of what this word means when it talks about walking with God. It's being at one with God, being at peace with God, and having a fellowship with God. It's just a daily being in communion with God. Now, the other thing that we see when we look at Enoch's last day on this earth, that it was very different from any other last day on the earth at that time. Let's go back here to Genesis chapter 5, and let's just look at some of the descriptions of other people's end of their life. Look here with me in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. So all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, so all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, so all the days of Mahalalel were 890 years, and he died. Verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Every one of these other individuals, their last day on this earth was marked by death. But the last day of Enoch on this earth was marked by just a transition into God's presence. God just took him up and took him into his presence. And so that tells us that length of time on this earth is not necessarily an indication of God's blessing upon an individual. Enoch didn't live as long as these other people. But obviously God was pleased with him because God took him up into his presence. Enoch enjoyed and daily experienced a sweet fellowship with God that is described as walking with God. The writer of Hebrews has been describing to us throughout this epistle this type of sweet fellowship that Enoch shared with God. Let me just go over some of the verses that we've looked at in Hebrews that gives us a picture of what this sweet fellowship with God would look like. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and find grace to help in the time of need. If we are daily walking with God, we would boldly come to his throne of grace and come to him and seek the mercy that we need to get through every struggle in life. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. To be daily walking with God is to realize that Jesus Christ is every day making intercession for you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we are daily walking with God, we know that we can draw near to him with full assurance of faith, that we can come to him and we can share our burdens with him. We can share our joys with him. We can share our life with him, and knowing that he hears with full assurance of life. Now, this passage we haven't looked at yet, but let's read it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of the words, which sound was that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That is not what it's like when we come to God. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We don't come to this fearful, trembling mountain that is characterized by the law. We come to Jesus Christ, our mediator, through grace, by faith in Christ alone. This fellowship, sweet fellowship that we have with God. Saving faith is what produces this walk with God. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We were saved that we might walk in newness of life, that we might enjoy a daily sweet fellowship with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Do we see God right next to us? No, we don't. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To have this deep conviction, this assurance that we are daily in the presence of God, that is the beauty of our salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. For I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. When we are walking by the Spirit, when we are daily walking with the Lord, in communion with God, sweet fellowship with God, we will not be carrying out the desires of our flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, in order to have this sweet fellowship with God, in order to have this walk with God, we must be reconciled to God. In order for the sinner to walk with God, he must be reconciled to God. Listen to the words of Amos from Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How can I walk with God? How can God and I walk through life if we're not in agreement? If there's enmity between us, if there's issues between us, and it's my sin that puts that enmity there. I cannot walk through life with God If I am not in agreement with God, I must be reconciled to God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If I am living in sin, if I'm living in the flesh, I'm at enmity with God. I'm hostile towards God. I can't please God. How can two people with such a relationship ever walk together through life? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others." If I come into this world a child of wrath, a child of God's wrath, under God's wrath, how am I ever going to walk with God? How am I ever going to enjoy daily sweet fellowship with God if I'm under His wrath? And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, is making this plea that we'd be reconciled to God. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, through our faith in Jesus Christ, God is reconciling us to himself. God is dealing with the enmity. God is dealing with the wrath. And God is enabling us to be reconciled to Christ, to himself. And Paul then realized that he's been given a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's what's going on when Paul's preaching the gospel. When Paul's preaching the gospel, God is making a plea with sinners through that preaching of the gospel. God, through the preaching of that gospel, is begging people to be reconciled with him. Why? So that they can begin to live a daily life of walking with him. So that they can begin to experience the sweet fellowship of walking with God. Now, to be able to walk with God, one must also have a nature like his. In order for the sinner to walk with God, the sinner must have a nature like God's. You can't walk with God unless you have a nature like God's. And listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If two people, if an unbeliever and a believer cannot be equally yoked, cannot enjoy fellowship together, how on earth can an unbeliever ever have fellowship with God? You must have a nature like God's in order to have fellowship with him. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Peter writes, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we become a partaker of the divine nature. And because we have become a partaker of God's nature, we can have this walk with God. This daily, sweet fellowship with God. A third point. In order to walk with God, a sinner must surrender his will to the will of God. You cannot have a daily sweet fellowship with God unless you have totally surrendered your will to the will of the Father. Now, who had the greatest walk with God the Father ever, it would be Jesus Christ, his Son. No one's had a walk with the Father like the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Son knew that if he was going to have fellowship with his Father, he had to surrender himself to the will of the Father. We know the best place we can go to see this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to these verses from Matthew chapter 26. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus went away again, second time, and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." You see, Jesus knew that if he was going to maintain that sweet fellowship with his Father, he must surrender his will to the will of the Father. That's the example that's been given to us. If we want to have that sweet relationship with God, we have to surrender our wills to his will. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Paul here is pleading for us by the mercies of God to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the word of God so that we can know the will of God, the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. If you want to have a daily sweet fellowship with God, daily walking with God, day in and day out, hour by hour, you must surrender your will to God's will. It is saving faith that produces this daily walk with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, again, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Colossians 2, 6, "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." 1 John 2, 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Do you claim to be abiding in Jesus Christ? Do you claim to have solidarity with Jesus Christ? Then walk the way that Christ walked. Walk the life of obedience. Walk the life of dying to yourself. Walk the life of bringing glory to God. Make God's will your will. John chapter 3, 3 John, rather, verse 3. "For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Here the Apostle John is just thrilled that those that he has shared the gospel with and those that have come to saving faith through the ministry of his sharing the gospel, he hears that they're walking according to the truth. They don't walk according to error. They don't walk according to falsehood. They walk according to the truth. They walk according to the will of God. Such a daily walk with God will be a walk of love. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." If you are going to be walking with God, it will be a walk of love. And there's no greater demonstration of that love than the love of Jesus Christ, who set aside his own desires and just sought to demonstrate his love to God by following the will of God, but also to demonstrate his love to the sinners, to demonstrate his love to those that would be saved of their sins through his sacrifice. Such a example of agape love, unconditional love, willing to die for sinners. If you're walking with sweet daily fellowship with God, you will be able to demonstrate that unconditional love. A sweet daily walk with God will be a walk in the light. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The way we should be walking our lives is the way of light. We shouldn't be following the darkness of the world. We should be distinct from the world, different from the world. Such a daily walk will be a walk that is marked by wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. So then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You will have a wisdom that the world does not understand. You will have a wisdom that the world will not accept. But you will have a wisdom that will give you peace in this life and comfort in this life. By walking daily with God, you will have your life will be marked by this wisdom. Just to quote lines from a hymn here, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what glory He sheds on our way. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, walking with the Lord in a way that is in keeping with His Word, what glory He sheds on our way. As you follow the Word of God, and as you walk with the Lord according to the Word of God, God is going to shed glory upon your way. You will see the glory of God as you walk in the way of the Lord. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. While we continue to obey God and do His will, He abides with us. He walks with us. And He walks with all those that trust and obey Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It is a glorious thing that by faith alone and Christ alone, we can have our sins forgiven. And we can be declared to be right with God. And that we can have the eternal security that there is no condemnation for us. That is the eternal blessing of the gospel. But there's a day-by-day blessing that we are also to be experiencing. There's a day-by-day blessing that God wants us daily to be experiencing. God sent His Son to die on the cross that we might experience His love today. That we might enjoy His fellowship today. God wants us to one day spend eternity with Him in heaven. But until that day comes, He wants us to enjoy a daily fellowship with Him. To walk with Him day in and day out and enjoying the presence of God. Sarah, if you would come to the piano, we're going to close here with singing hymn number 571, Trust and Obey. Hymn number 571.